If you'd like, you could be opening your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to read the first few verses here in just a couple of moments. It is good to see everyone this morning. We do have some visitors with us from out of town, from around town, and we're glad that all have set the priority to come and worship God with us this day. We hope that what we have to do today would be an encouragement to you. What we have to say might be instruction to you to understand more completely the will of God. Let's read Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah and asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Yes, Jerusalem, the walls had been broken down. The gates had been burned with fire during the time of the Babylonians. The Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem. They killed all of the Jews, and the ones who remained, they took away as slaves. 92 years before this scene of Nehemiah. That was 144 years in the past for Nehemiah, about 92 years in the past for Nehemiah. There was a remnant. There was a group of individuals who were able to leave their slavery and go back to Jerusalem, and they had intentions. They had a job to accomplish. They were to rebuild the temple. They were to reestablish Judaism once again. They were to be the people of God on this earth once again. And yet in 444 BC, when these words were written in the life of Nehemiah, as the men said, these men, the people of Jerusalem, are in reproach. They are in disarray. They are discouraged. They are looked at as with a reproach of the people from around them. Now, it's hard to put yourself in the place of Nehemiah, but how would you react? Nehemiah lives 1,800 miles away in the capital of the world empire, and he is in the service of the king. He's got a plush life. What would be your reaction to hearing about your brethren that are so many miles away that you have never seen before? In a place you have never been to before. Chapter 1 and verse 4. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. We can understand his sorrow, hearing about the difficulty of his brethren. So that's the end of the book, right? Nehemiah just joins the men who came back with this report and just thought, wow, this is just terrible. I'm just depressed. I'm going to isolate myself in my room. I'm never going to come out again because I feel bad. I feel real bad. I feel horrible for my brethren. So he never accomplished anything for the rest of his life. Sad, sad story. Well, you know, there's more to Nehemiah than that, right? That's not the end of the story. Is that what you would expect from a child of God? Is that what God would expect from his children? Is that what we expect of ourselves? To just languish in our sorrow, to sit back in our isolation, and to feel sorry for ourselves and everyone around us and do nothing? For the rest of our lives, we know the examples of faith in the Bible. We read about Noah, and we read about Abraham and Sarah, And we read about Moses and read about Joshua and Caleb and Ruth and Naomi and individuals who had tremendous faith in God. And we read about Nehemiah. He was a man that did not sit back in his sorrow, did not sit back in his isolation, but he went to work. He decided what needed to be done. He traveled to Jerusalem with the permission of the king. Chapter 2 and verse 17. Then I said to them, he was speaking to the people, to the rulers here of Jerusalem, you see the distress that we, I think it's interesting, not you, but we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be reproached. Here he has a firm direction, a definition of what he needs to do and to accomplish, and he challenges the people of Jerusalem to change their destiny, to change their situation, to do something about it. Verse 18, and I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words which he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to do this good work. The people who had been in distress and in reproach decided, made a decision to follow the leadership of Nehemiah and to arise and build. This is going to be our theme for the year 2022, to rise up and build, to put our hand to the good work that God has given to us. Because the fact is, if we look through the Old Testament, if we look through the New Testament, we find over and over again that the people of God were persecuted. They went through difficult times. They had hard things that came upon them in their lives. And sometimes they did not respond, but many times in faith they did. They responded. And not just in the biblical history, but we look through time. We look through the history of the New Testament church in the book of Acts and onward. There was a class last year about those that this world is not worthy, that examined the examples of individuals who through time who have stood for what is right and what is good over and over again. And even in our own lifetimes, even within the history of this church, even today, we are challenged to rise up and build. Now, last year, we had the theme for the year of let us esteem others better than himself from Philippians chapter 2. And it was a year where we focused a great deal on interpersonal relationships. We need to make sure that we are unified, that we're of the same mind, of the same spirit, that we're striving together for the faith of the gospel, that we are putting our hands together to the grindstone and we have a good relationship with each other. And of course, that's essential for us as a church of the Lord to have this attitude of mind of unity with one another. This year, we are looking beyond ourselves, the interpersonal relationships, to the work, to the growth, to the building of the spiritual kingdom of God, because it doesn't happen automatically. We must choose to rise up and build. So in our lesson this morning, I would like to take a few moments here to kind of set the stage historically. What was it like in the time of Nehemiah to utter these words and for the people to say those words? And then briefly look at application to ourselves, because we're going to talk about this throughout the year here of 2022, but we want to set the stage first. So let's go back to the book of 2 Kings and talk about the destruction of Jerusalem a little bit to see what the people were dealing with. Now, I've got some pictures that artists have made to depict it. Some of these pictures do a really good job and some of them not so much. They didn't have cameras back then. They didn't have people taking pictures, selfies of themselves standing outside the walls of Jerusalem. They didn't have people that would, for our benefit, preserve these things. So these are more or less an illustration. But the reason why I put this up here is this is probably not Jerusalem, but it is a walled city. And there are troops that are surrounding it. The troops that are surrounding it. They're laying siege. So, 2 Kings chapter 25, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, this is talking about King Zedekiah. During the King Zedekiah's ninth year, on the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came up against Jerusalem and encamped against it. And he built a siege wall against all around. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And by the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine became so severe in the city that there was no food for the people in the land. It's hard to imagine this type of suffering that the people were going through in Jerusalem at this time. They had already suffered in 605, where the Babylonians had come and taken some of the things from the temple and taken the brightest and the best. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were part of those. They had taken them off to Babylon to retrain them. They had already suffered that. But then in 597, they came back again. And this time when they came back, they didn't come back for the cream of the crop. They came back to destroy and to kill the people, the Jews that were there. And they took 10,000 away into slavery. And they set up kind of a puppet king, Zedekiah, as well as the poor of the land, to remain there and to be their servants there of Babylon. But Zedekiah rebelled against them. And so Nebuchadnezzar, when he comes back now the third time, he says, that's it for these people. I'm going to destroy these people completely. 18 months they are around this city. Now I know when we have a disaster like 2 inches of snow or something of that grand nature, all of the shelves are empty. All of the bread is gone. All of the milk is gone. All of the paper towels and toilet paper, it's all gone. And we have to go maybe a day or two or three with suffering so much. 18 months. No supplies can come into the city. Nothing can go out. And it's hard to imagine what the situation would be like there. But Jeremiah writes the book of Lamentations and he gives us some depictions of it. And one of the most disturbing descriptions of suffering is where he says that the mothers begin to eat their children because they are so hungry. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine that type of hunger, that type of turning on one another. But that's what it was like during these 18 months there in the city of Jerusalem. In verses 4 and following, something happens, which usually happens during these siege. See, the army is outside because they're waiting for the army of the enemies to come out. Come on out and fight. And the army doesn't want to come out and fight because they know they're going to get beat. And so they stay within the walls until they can't stand it any longer. Well, the walls are breached. And what happens? The army runs away. The men of war run through the breach in the wall. They run away along with the king. He runs out of Jerusalem. He's trying to escape. He's trying to save his own hide. Well, the Babylonians are all around the city, and so they just chase him down. In verse 6, and they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment upon him. And they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him in bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. Now, this particular depiction is a depiction of the king of Assyria as he has one of his captives that has a ring in his lip so that he could carry him around or pull him around, but he is gouging out his eyes. Zedekiah, in like manner, has his eyes gouged out. But the last thing that his eyes were able to see was the execution of his sons. And that he is going to have to live with for the rest of his life. Well, the Babylonians don't end with just the king, but they go into the city, verse 8. In the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Zeradron, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all of the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all of the houses of the great men, he burned with fire. And all of the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive the rest of the people who remained in the city, the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon with the rest of the multitude. But the captain of the guard left some of the poor in the land as vine dressers and farmers. So this whole city is destroyed and burned. The people, those who survived the starvation, those who survived the invasion then of the Babylonians, they are carried away as slaves. And remember that this was the third invasion. The cream of the crop had been taken away in 605. 10,000 of them had been taken away in 597, and they just left the poor. Now the poor are killed, and they leave the poor of the poor to be the vine dressers and the farmers. So these people are being led away, and they are dispersed throughout the land. And it says that they burned it. They just burned it with fire, and they broke down the wall. Now this isn't normal. This is typically a nation would come in, and they would drive out the inhabitants of the city. And they've got a free city. They've got walls already built. They've got houses already to live in. They're able to just move in whoever they want to and say, here is your new land. They typically don't do this, but not this time. This time they just burn it all to the ground. And they just let it sit. They just let it sit there with just the poor to take care of the vines and to take care of some of the vegetation that is around. So it sits here in ashes because that's the will of God. God is so frustrated with these people, his people, the people of Israel, that were to be the light of the world, to be the light among the nations, but they were not the light of the world. They had compromised themselves over and over and over again. They were not faithful to God. So God says, get rid of my people, push them off of the land, destroy the place, my house, the temple of God, burn it to the ground, let it just sit there idle for 70 years until I'm willing to have some of the remnant come back. Well, a remnant is able to return. If you would turn with me to the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 1. After 50 years, now we could calculate the 70 years that Jeremiah said from the original destruction or original deportation in 605 to now when Ezra is able to come back in 536, or the destruction of the Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in 586 until the rebuilding of that temple in 516. But historically, there is 50 years here where Jerusalem is just in ruins. Nothing is going on in Jerusalem. No building, no restoration, nothing. Until 536, chapter 1, verse 1 of Ezra. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. So he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given to me. Notice in this proclamation, this is a proclamation of a pagan, proclamation of someone from a Gentile world, and yet he uses the term Jehovah, Yahweh. It is Lord in all caps. He knows who the true God is. And apparently through some prophecy, he has instruction that he is to rebuild the temple, and he follows that instruction. This is a pagan ruler making this decree. We continue there in verse 2. It says that kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given to me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? May his God be with him. Now let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. So Cyrus allows this remnant of people to return. They return specifically to rebuild this temple, to reestablish the Jewish religion, the religion of God, the religion of Yahweh within the world. And 42,360 Jews are able to return back to Jerusalem. Now, just as a point of comparison or reference, the present-day population of Jerusalem is 901,000. The ones that were able to return was 42,000. In the time of Christ, the permanent residence in Jerusalem was probably around 300,000, what would swell to 1 million to 2 million during feast days. So 42,000 seems like quite a few people, but in comparison to what was killed and taken away in the destruction of Jerusalem, it is a remnant. It is a small amount of people. And imagine if you were one of those 42,000 after 50 years of slavery. Maybe it was your parents who were taken away as slaves. Maybe there were a few who were old enough to make the journey back. But going back to Jerusalem, how bittersweet that must have been to go back and see what it would be like. I tried to find a picture. Obviously, there are no pictures of Jerusalem when the people went back and everything was destroyed. But here is a picture of a ruins of a city. And perhaps Jerusalem was like this as well, where there might have been some scattered rocks. But in 50 years, I mean, around this country in 6 months or in 1 year, the weeds that grow up, but in 50 years not being taken care of, the devastation. So the people, I'm sure, went back, and it would have been bittersweet. They're going back to be home, but this is not a home that they would want to remember. And so they'll go back with a great deal of zeal to rebuild this temple once again, to reestablish Judaism, the nation of God, the people of the light of the nations of the world once again. And they have some success. They are put their hands and they begin to rebuild. Chapter 3, we'll look at verses 10 and 11. And the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. The priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all of the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Took them 2 years and 2 months to lay this foundation of the temple. But you know, something happens. There's kind of a pattern that starts here. You see, they come back with passion. They come back with zeal. They come back with purpose. They come back with a great deal of diligence. They're doing the work of God. And then they get kind of tired. And then, you know, they got houses that they need to build. And they've got families that they need to take care of. They've got children they need to raise. And, you know, they got businesses that they need to start to get flourishing. They got lives to build, to get it involved with. And the people get distracted. And all they do is lay the foundation, then they just let it sit there. Well, God gets a little frustrated with that. And he sends a couple of prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, 520 BC, about 13 years later. And these prophets don't mince any words. They say, what are you doing, people? You came back from slavery. God gave you this grace to come back and to rebuild the temple. You laid the foundation. You were doing great. Consider your ways. Here you are. You have found time to build houses. Not just houses. Your houses have panels in them. You got some nice houses that you're living in. You got some nice, you got your lawn well landscaped. I don't know if he said that specifically, but they're taking care of themselves. And here the house of God, it's just a foundation. Well, to their credit, the people got busy again. And it took them 4 years, but they built the temple of God under the leadership here of Zerubbabel. Let's look at chapter 6 and verse 14. Chapter 6 and verse 14 of Ezra, where he says, "So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now the temple was finished in the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius." So the people, again, to their credit, they begin to build again. So 20 years after they were able to return from captivity, 20 years later, they have the house of God built there in Jerusalem. But then they got busy with their lives again. And they got distracted by the day-to-day menial tasks that they had to get involved with. And there the temple just kind of sat there. The rest of Jerusalem just kind of sat there. The walls just kind of sat there. The gates just kind of sat there. And nothing else was really happening. So chapter 7. There's a gap between chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Ezra of 58 years. During that time, Esther took place. The story of Esther in that book tells that story of Esther's history. Chapter 7, 58 years later. So the temple is built, ready to go. 58 years later, Ezra from Babylon decides that he is going to go back to Jerusalem and he's going to help the people. And we'll just pick up the reading here in chapter 7, verse 10, where it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." Here he has this job. He is going to go back and lead a spiritual reformation, a spiritual restoration. He wants to get them back to what God wants them to be, not just the physical structure of the temple. He wants them to be involved with the feasts and be involved with the law and be involved with all that is encompassing within the relationship that they could have with God. He wants to build them back spiritually. And the picture that we have here is of him pulling out his hair, because the people have gotten married to people that they shouldn't have gotten married to. They've gotten involved with things that they shouldn't have gotten involved with. But more generally, they just got involved with their life. And they don't have time for their God. And it frustrated Ezra so much that he sat and he just pulled out his hair. Well, to their credit, a lot of the people repented. A lot of the people got involved once again. Their zeal, their passion for the Lord increased once again with this restoration, reformation of Ezra. But then they got busy with life. And now we have Nehemiah chapter 1. So we fast forward here about 13 years from Ezra. And by the time of Nehemiah, their situation once again, according to verse 3, was that the survivors who had left from the captivity were in the province are there in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem was also broken down, and its gates were burned with fire. This was 444 BC, 92 years after the 42,360 of the Jews, the remnant, came back. 92 years after they initially came back, Jerusalem still has a broken down wall around it, still has these gates that had been burnt. They're still sitting there. It has not been rebuilt. 92 years. So Nehemiah, he hears about this and he says, "You know what? I'm going to do something about this." And he asks the king for permission to go back to Jerusalem. And he goes back to Jerusalem in chapter 2. And in verse 17, he talks to the leaders of the people and he says, "You See the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. I told them of the good hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words which he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. And they set their hands to do this good work. Yes, they set their hands to it. And you know what? 52 days later, the wall was built. 52, they'd been there 92 years. 52 days, they build the wall. Now that's an incredible accomplishment for them to be able to do that much work in that short a time. But it's also a testament to their lack of passion that they had not accomplished it in 92 years. Now, you know, we have to, I think, have some compassion on these people. It's not easy to keep up our passion. It's not easy to continue to have zeal for the Lord. It's easy for us to get involved with this cycle. And in fact, by the time we get to the end of Nehemiah, about 20 years later, guess what he's doing? He's pulling out their hair. Ezra pulled out his own hair when he saw the situation of the people's lives. Nehemiah pulls out their hair. And he says, you need to straighten up. And to their credit, they did straighten up. I'm sure for a while. Well, the kingdom of God today, is it possible for us to get into this same pattern of zeal, passion, doing for the Lord, distraction, disillusion, indifference, zeal and passion for the Lord? I mean, I think we can see we're talking about a period of 92 years in the history of Israel. None of us have lived. Most of us have lived. I don't think anybody else in here has lived that long. Maybe somebody online. Appreciate it if you're watching, if you're 92. Most of us haven't even lived that long, but we've probably seen it in our own lifetime where this pattern has continued. Does God want us? What is the expectation of God for us? Well, we look at some biblical passages. For example, the Apostle Paul to the church in Galatia, the churches of Galatia. He says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Why did Paul have to say that? I mean, these Christians here in the churches of Galatia, when they first became Christians, I'm sure they were zealous. They were on fire. They were passionate about their service to the Lord. But by the time he writes this letter, they had some Judaizing teachers come in that were teaching them some different things. And they were being led astray. And they were losing their zeal for the Lord. They were not walking in the straight path. So the Apostle Paul says there's something at the end. It's going to be there. There is an eternal life there. Don't lose that zeal. Don't lose that passion. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain with the Lord. What had happened in the church at Corinth? These individuals were pagans. They had come to Jesus Christ. They had found the truth, and I'm sure found it with a great deal of zeal and joy, because now they were able to have salvation in Jesus Christ. They were able to follow the one true God, but they had some pretty egocentric teachers there who were arrogantly trying to pull people off to their own way. They had individuals who were involved with the world, with immorality. And Paul has to say, brethren, you need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You find the book of Revelation that Jesus writes to the seven churches of Asia. We'll just look at a couple here. He writes to the church at Sardis. Sardis, it said, had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. And Jesus says to them, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Perfect in the sense of complete. They had started it, but they just didn't finish it. They followed this pattern of falling into disarray and falling into indifference. They were not continuing to be passionate for the Lord. He writes the last church, the seventh church, the church at Laodicea. And he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold, that should be cold, not could, cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Here were people that just had no passion for the world and no passion for God. They were just living their life. And Jesus said, you make me sick. Where are we in this pattern or this cycle? Take a step back and an honest look at the church here at Jordan Park and an honest look at yourself. Are we focused? Are we zealous? Are we passionate for the work of the Lord? Are we distracted by the things of this life? Have we turned aside to this world? It's a question that we as a church must answer. I would like to think that we are a church that has good bones. We are a church that has the structure. We've got good Bible classes. Structure. We have a program to go through, especially in the middle years for the kids in school, every 2 years to go through the whole Bible. We've got a good set. We've got the middle school class, the high school class, the 3-year program, a 4-year program. We've got the adults. We try to focus in on different areas of the Word of God. We've got good bone. We've got good structure. We've got a time that we get together and we worship together, and we have good song leaders. We've got we've got a preacher, and we've got people that lead in prayer, and we've got people that are involved in the making sure that our worship service is encouraging to us. We have online Bible studies and people who are all over the world studying the Bible because of our efforts to try to teach them. We have people who are talking to their friends and neighbors here in this community. We have a lot of things where we're reaching out to people to help them in many areas of their lives. But I think occasionally we have to ask ourselves, do we have the passion? Do we have the zeal that God expects us to have? And I believe we as an individual Christian at some times have to ask ourselves the question, am I involved with the work at Jordan Park? Am I zealous about studying, about talking to my friends and neighbors, about growing, about letting my light shine? If I were not there, would anyone notice? Am I an active part of building up the body of Christ? Am I living up to the expectation of God as an individual Christians in life? Sometimes it's necessary for someone to say, let us rise and build, like Nehemiah. Somebody who just takes the initiative to look around and say, there's something that needs to be done here, and let's define what that work is, and let's move in that direction. Let's get the passion and the zeal. Sometimes we need someone to stand and do this, but you know, You know the one about Paul. He needed to press on. But back to the application. You know, the elders have set this as the theme for this year, so that sort of like Nehemiah, they have stood to say, let's rise up and build. Let's get the passion. Let's get the zeal. We've been through difficult times here recently. We have been, but right now, we're in a time where we can make a choice. But, you know, we have chosen to make the theme not the words of Nehemiah, but the words of the people. Because that's where the work gets done, is it not? You need a leader to stand up and say, let's get moving. But if the people don't move, nothing happens. And that's what happened here. 52 days they were able to build this wall because the people said, let us rise and build. Then they set their hands to do this good work. What we're looking for is not a huge flash of a blaze. because that's inevitably going to burn out. What we're looking for is that constant fire, that constant passion and zeal, that occasionally we have to reevaluate ourselves and make sure that it is still there, that it is lit, so that the work of God can increase, because it is the kingdom of God that needs to expand in this nation for righteousness' sake. It is the kingdom of God that needs to expand because there are people that are lost and going to hell if they have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, this sustained zeal is a zeal that we need to see whether or not we have, and passion that we have, and we're going to try to emphasize that through the year. We're going to sing this song. It won't be very long. This is one of our motivating factors. We can't get distracted by the world because it won't be very long. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. It may be in our lifetime. It won't be very long. We don't know when we're going to die. It will be in our lifetime. And that's the end of our life. Right now is the time to give ourselves to the Lord. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to set the priority to serve the Lord. Believe on Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess His name. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, to begin a life of passionately serving the Lord. If you're not, we'd encourage you to become one. If you are one and for some reason have gone back into the world, we'd encourage you to come to the Lord, for He is gracious and kind. Won't you come while we stand and sing?